Welcome to series number 6 of Into the Word, a 4.5 year verse by verse journey through all of God's inspired word. And today we're going to start in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, verse number 1. But first, I want to remind you the last 3 episodes, the last 3 sessions, I devoted to background material, understanding the organization of the Bible, how it got to us from its original languages, inspired by God, into our modern day language, our English language in particular, and a little bit of the Bible study processes that we want to use as we go on this journey. The theme passage that you will hear at the beginning of every session is 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 16 and 17, which says, "All Scripture is breathed out from God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So God has spoken. God has caused that message to be written down by many individuals over a long period of time so that it could be passed on intact from one generation to the next, so that we could, each one of us, read in our own language, preferably, what that message is, understand it, and then act appropriately upon it. And so I want you to keep that as your goal throughout our journey through all of God's inspired word. What is it that God wants me to know? And what is it that God wants me to do once I know it? And if we have that as kind of our ongoing intention, I think we will all grow up in the Lord better before we get back around to the book of Revelation next time, about 4.5 years from right now. When I was going through the background material, I told you that the Old Testament scriptures are founded, based upon, the books of Moses, the first 5 books of our Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, Moses was living about 1,500 years before Jesus. So 3,500 years before our time period. And there was close to 3,000 years of activity that had already happened before Moses came on the scene and came to the Israeli people and said, "The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sent me to you to take you out of Egypt and to the promised land." Well, the book of Genesis is the background material for the Jewish people, the Israeli people, that Moses came to take out of Egypt. Because you see, in the 430 years that they'd been in Egypt, they had very likely lost connection with their history and with the information that had come down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. History of the world itself. They had probably been indoctrinated with all sorts of mythologies and origin stories that were based on the gods and goddesses of Egypt and Mesopotamia. And of course, those things were not true. They were not factual. They might have had some elements of true history in them, but they were kind of like the National Enquirer's history. Lots of really weird fictional things added in. And so the book of Genesis is God's way of helping the Israeli people come back to the truth of their history and their heritage. It is Moses' big book of beginnings. And so that is why it is such an important book for us as well. Because we modern believers in God, we have had a lot of mythological things taught to us and told to us as to how the world came into existence and where mankind came from and what the history of the world is like. And so we need God to come along and clue us in on the genuine way things got to where they're at. And so as we go through the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, I want you to readjust your thinking as to how we got to where we're at right now. Genesis chapter number 1, verse 1, sets the stage. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And this is kind of echoed in John, the Gospel John, chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word," and that, of course, is Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So, in the beginning, there was nothing but God. That's it. There was no material, no time, no movement, just God. And then God made matter. And that matter began to move. And so this is the very beginning. This is in direct contrast, direct conflict, I should say, to what evolutionary teaching is, which is that there is no beginning, that matter has always been, and that it just keeps changing state throughout eternity. And so from the very beginning, it needs to be understood that the biblical teaching about God creating and the secular teaching of evolution about matter always existing and that there is no God movement of that matter, they're in direct conflict with one another. And so that is very problematic, I know, for many of you that end up coming into close contact with those that believe in evolution. I would like to recommend from the get-go here several resources, online resources, for dealing with that conflict between evolutionary and theistic thinking. The first one is the much more popular one, meaning it's intended for a wider range of people, ages, education levels, backgrounds. That would be answersingenesis.org. Ken Ham is the one who was involved in getting this all started. Kim Ham's background is quite interesting. He was a believer in God in Australia, came to be a believer in God and rejected atheistic evolution, and immediately got it in his head that this was a big problem in America, and he needed to go there and evangelize. And so that's why Ken Ham came here and started his work. It has the Creation Museum and now the Ark experience that you can go and check out for yourself. But their website is a ready resource for very simple, down-to-earth understandings of this conflict between evolution and creationism. My second recommendation is the Institute for Creation Research out of California. And I believe it's ICR, I think it's .org. I don't have my notes in front of me here for this, but you can find it. Institute for Creation Research out of California. This group is made up of a whole bunch of scientists who want to take a scientific approach to dealing with this conflict. And these are people that have advanced degrees, terminal degrees, in very hard science areas. So this is the one I recommend if you want much more advanced information or you're dealing with it from a very academic viewpoint. So Institute for Creation Research. My last recommendation to you is a place called the Discovery Institute. And I have to confess, I do not have at my fingertips their website address. But these are, again, hard science background people. They have advanced terminal degrees in multiple sciences, hard sciences. And they tackle the idea of origins, but they intentionally avoid any type of theistic explanation for the way things are. Their approach is basically, let's talk about what the world looks like, how the world interacts, and deal with the idea that evolutionary thinking does not seem to be the best explanation for why things are the way they are. One of the things that they put a lot of emphasis on is the idea of irreducible complexity. That is, things are not just simple. From the very beginning, everything was quite complex. When you look at things in the fossil record, everything comes from the very beginning as quite complex creatures. That is not easily explained by accidental evolutionary means. So if you are looking for something that is less Bible-focused and more, let's just talk about the science stuff, then the Discovery Institute is going to be your go-to place. But I am not going to get into the nitpicky fine details of the evolution-creation debate as I go through the creation here. I will reference it from time to time and reference some of the resource material, but I want to highlight the creationist aspect as we go through here. So back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's an overarching statement that God is the one that created everything that we now know. Now, verse number 2 starts getting into the logistics of the creation itself. The earth, and by this I think we're talking about the raw matter that God created at the very beginning. The earth was without form and void. Now, in the Hebrew, it has kind of a poetic sound to it here, that it was tohu wa bohu. And that phrase is found, I think, later in the book of Isaiah as describing the country of Judah once it had been depopulated by the Babylonians. In the Greek text here, the idea is that the matter that we're talking about was basically shapeless and had no purpose, no clear discernible purpose to it. It was unseeable in the sense that when you looked at it, your eye did not see anything that made any sense. And this is interesting because it next goes on and says that there was darkness over the face of the deep. And the word for deep here later becomes the word for the deep ocean. And it has the idea of water. In fact, we'll see the word water used in just a moment here. In the second letter of Peter, Peter is talking about the eventual destruction of the current heavens and earth by fire. He's also talking about how some people are poo-pooing the idea that that Jesus is ever going to come back and that judgment's ever going to happen. And in that process, Peter says, when people talk like this, they show that they don't really understand that the earth was originally formed out of water, out of liquid, and then once it was formed, it was later destroyed by liquid, a reference to the flood. And that God has made it very clear that he will destroy it again and then bring into existence a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. So from Peter, writing in the first century as a Jewish man, as an inspired apostle, he makes it pretty clear that when God originally created the matter, it was in some sort of liquid form that had no shape and had no clear use or purpose to it. It was just matter, all in one place. Some of the creationist scientists describe this as some sort of big liquid ball of matter that may have been several light years across, because all the matter was in one particular place at this point. And that this would have caused a great gravity well at the center of this liquid matter. And that will come into some suggestions that they make regarding the creation that we'll talk about in a little bit. But I want us to just kind of picture, if we'd been there, that if we were standing on the surface of this big reservoir of matter, it would have just looked like a liquid with no shape, maybe transparent, and it had no purpose. And then, as it says here at the end of verse 2, the Spirit of God, so we've got God the Father, and we've got God the Son, because John 1:1 said that, and now we've got God the Spirit involved here. The Spirit of God, the wind of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we're ready now for God to make something of this matter. Verse 3. God said, and this is tied in with the John 1:1 prologue, that Jesus is the Word of God. So God spoke at the very beginning of the creation process here. He said, Let there be light. Yahi or. Let there be light. And, of course, there was light. Immediately it happened. And so this is the beginning of time. Because up to this point, it was just matter, but the matter wasn't doing anything. But now God makes light, and light is made up of photons and wave and movement. There's something happening here. And so God saw that this light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So now we begin to see perhaps some sort of rotation that's happening of the matter that God has made. And light is on one side, and darkness remains on the other side. And so this is where we now see the passage of time and where we're going to have a day. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening. Evening comes first in the Jewish day cycle. And there was morning, the first day, or day one. Now, there have been many people, because they are prone to wanting to accept the evolutionary thinking, to try and say that the creation of Genesis chapter 1 is actually describing a very long period of time, and that the day here is a metaphorical day. It is a symbolic day. But the grammar does not give itself to that. In Hebrew, if the word day appears in connection with evening and morning, it is clearly intended to be a literal day. And that is the case here. If the word day appears with a number, first day, second day, third day, that is another indicator that it is a literal day that is intended. And so we have a double witness here in verse number 5, and then it'll be repeated later, that it is a literal day of creation that we're talking about here. And no surprise, because God is almighty, he could create things instantaneously with no passage of time. So it's not that big of a deal for him to create things in days of time. Verse number 6. God said, let there be an expanse. Rakia is the Hebrew word. Firmament, I think, is the old King James word. And from this, some people get the idea that this is a solid object. But I don't think so. This expanse is intended to be a division, because that's what it goes on to say. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, that is the liquid matter that we're talking here, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So this is the first time that God starts dividing up all of this matter that he's got in one spot. And the division point between them is called the expanse, or the rakia, or the firmament. Later it'll be referred to as the heavens or the sky. The idea is that God wants the bulk of this matter to be used in making the universe. But the core of it is going to be used, the little bitty core of it is going to be used to make the local place where man is going to be located. Okay, so verse number 7, God made the expanse, and he separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. So now we've got the localized matter that we're going to spend a lot more time focused on, and the huge amount of matter that is now being stretched outward away from planet Earth, and all of that is going to start being turned into the universe. And this is probably going to be the reason for the universe looking like it's much older than the Earth. Now, I don't have enough time to explain it right away, but there's a theory that's been put out by Dr. Humphreys, I believe his name is, that because of all this matter being in one place, you have this center of gravity that affects time. And we know about this. Time is affected by gravity. And that the moment God started throwing things away from the place where planet Earth is going to be, all of that stuff out there starts aging at a totally different rate than everything on planet Earth. That everything on planet Earth is passing in the days that we're seeing here on the page, while the things moving away from planet Earth, going out to form the galaxies, the universe, they are aging even by millions of years from the perspective of Earth. And I will comment a little bit more about that in next session when we start talking about seeing the light coming from some of those places in a little bit. But let's finish today's lesson with the words of verse number 8. There was evening, there was morning, the second day, day number 2. And so God is slowly preparing the place where he is going to put humanity made in his image and his likeness.